Good morning. I appreciate Pete's reading of the scripture there as it reads. I love it when people read scripture over top of me. I don't know if you do, but I enjoy it. It calms my heart, gives me peace, a sense of order, something to hold on to in times where this passage is actually written to a group of people from a man who knows that he's about to pass away. Doesn't know how much longer he has, and he's concerned. Can you imagine if you were one of the apostles and you saw Jesus' resurrection and you knew that you were part of the last group that actually were with Jesus and that there had been other people that had seen him resurrected, but you were one of the apostles? What is he trying to do? What's his purpose in writing this to us? And I think that it's important for us to understand that. Again, I point this out, that he says children, you're part of the family. And he's being very serious, and he wants his children to know something. And he also mentions about people trying to deceive you there in verse 26. And so as we think about our world today and all the things that are going on in our world, truth and transformation are important. Truth being what is true. Transformation, how it changes us. And we're not changed to be better people. We're actually, our nature is changed. We have a new life that's given to us. So as we come before God, we have to be ready for that change. And when anybody makes changes in your life, it's not always easy. My wife recently started taking things out of my closet without me being asked. And she laid all these ties and said, "These ties are going out the window." And the kids told on her. They said, "Dad, Mom took all your ties out of your closet." And I said, "Really?" And they told her, started talking about which ones were taken. And I said, "I don't want you to throw those away. I want those ties." She goes, "Jack, you've had those ties forever." And then she started on my shirts, and it's taking things out of your life that you've had forever. You know, I'm going to wear that shirt someday, right? It's not easy being changed. Truth and transformation. God wants to change us. And so as we come to this passage today, when we think about truth and transformation, and we read here, my Christian brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to allow God to speak into your life. I have four headings that I want to share with you. The one is called The Last Hour, The Antichrist, The Truth You Already Know, and When Christ Shall Return. As we think about truth and transformation, let's look at verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. And so now, many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. And last week, we showed this picture here, the last hour, and the guy is still standing down there in that door. No one has rescued him yet. And I shared with you that this is a very famous photograph of a man who thought he heard the rescue helicopter coming, but it turned out to be a news crew, and this guy got this wonderful shot of this guy. And I actually saw video that's out on the web where that wave, they show the progression of that wave coming in and engulfing that thing. And it's just a really interesting photo, isn't it, to be thinking about that guy. I told the second service, I said, can you imagine when he applied for the job? It was probably calm, beautiful sun, you know, and saying, all you got to do is keep the light on, buddy. And he took the job and said, that's for me. But then this comes along with it, right? Amen? It's easy to say that we believe. It's easy to say that we have faith. But until we have to live that faith, until we have to trust what is that we're taking refuge in, it becomes very difficult. So how should we live in this last hour? Well, he says to them, he's telling them that you've already heard it, and therefore you know it's the last hour, but time is running out. That's what he's saying. Time is running out. That's what he means by that phrase, the last hour. Children, we are in the last hour. We, as believers, are warned in the scriptures that we will be facing an army of opposition. We have to tell our children that not everybody's going to go along and get along with what you believe. They've been encompassed in under our rooftops, in our teaching, what we allow in, what we don't allow in, and then all of a sudden they get out into the world and their views are challenged. Or even in high school, your views are challenged. And you have to decide whether you're going to hold on to that truth and allow it to be a part of your life or not. So when we face an army of opposition, we have to decide how we're going to live. But how do you decide how you're going to live? So he says that it's the last hour. But I want you to know that the last hour has been the last day since Jesus came and died on the cross 2,000 years ago. Our series has been talking about walking in the light. In chapter 1 there, John has been talking about. It also encourages us to walk in love, light and love. And today, we add to that walking in truth. We have to abide in the truth of God. Now, what does abide mean? You have to stay with the truth. You have to teach your kids to hold on to the truth. And when somebody challenges them, go back and look at the truth. Because you will be challenged. Your friends will get in your face about what you believe. The world itself is coming against us and buffeting us like those waves. We have to be careful that we don't send them out and just say, Jesus is Lord, and not teach them to hold on to Jesus as their Lord. They have to be truly transformed. We have to be truly transformed by this truth that we've decided to commit. Do you think that guy decided to commit to stay in that refuge of where he is supposed to keep the light on? I think he did. I think he put a lot of faith in that barrier. Now he's looking to get out because it is a big storm. But you have to decide to stay in that refuge. You have to be, you know, no matter what comes, no matter what may come, you are holding on to the idea that the people that put that concrete there did a good job. That's the way the Word of God has to be to us. The message of the New Testament is that when Christ came, we entered the last days, and nobody but God knows how long that will last. I want to give you a few scriptures so that you can reference these. I got them from John Piper. Acts 2:16-17. This is what the spoken by the prophet Joel, in the last days it shall be, God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And that's what he did at the Pentecost, right? He poured out his spirit. That we are baptized when we come to believe in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us that when you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. There's not a two-stage thing. Once you truly believe, you've given the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit seals you for the day of redemption. He seals you in, just like this guy's refuging in this tower. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. In many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets, but in the last days he has spoken to us by his Son. Hebrews 9:26, he has appeared once and for all at the end of the age, but to put away the sins by the sacrifice of himself. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says that in the Old Testament stories were written down for our instruction upon whom the end of the age has come. 1 Peter 1:20 says, Christ was destined before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest. In other words, he was shown. He came alive in the end times for your sake. So that this is a powerful paradigm that the Bible wants us to see, that we are in the last days. And 2,000 years has went by, but we are still in the last days, and we have to hold on to that. So the Bible also instructs us how should we live in this last hour. Well, I think that the last hour we have to live in a constant expectancy. And this comes out of one of our articles of our EFCA faith, Article 9. And I'll just read you Article 9 real quick. We believe in the personal, bodily, and premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of Christ at a time known only to God demands constant expectancy, and as our blessed hope motivates the believer to godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic mission. So what it's saying is that the paradigm of Christ's return, the blessed hope of the believer, is what gives us and motivates us in these last days to pray, to continually pray, pray without ceasing, to preach, to tell others, and last of all, to be prepared. And if you notice the last part of this verse here in 20, let me see. In verse 28, if you look down there, if you have your Bibles with you, he says, and now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. So the idea is that when Christ returned, would you be okay if Jesus came and showed up back in the narthex today? And he walked in here. And he moves me off to the side. Would you shrink back? That's a question for any boy and girl in the faith, for the children of faith. And so God is trying to prepare us to deepen our trust in the scriptures, deepen our trust in the apostles' teaching, and to deepen our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, I just took that Article 9 and I just broke it down that we should be praying for our friends who are lost, praying for our neighbors who are sick, and letting them know that we care and love them and telling them about Jesus Christ. To preach, to tell others, doesn't mean you go in and preach to them like I'm preaching to you right now, but you share the word of God, maybe a verse on a card, and tell them you're thinking about them and you care about them with a little, I don't know, a box of cookies or something. I don't know how you do it. Whatever you do, make a meal for the family and just say, we were thinking about you. We know you're going through a hard time and we love you, and the Lord has moved us to share this with you. Begin there. Be a person of peace. You remember what a person of peace is out of Luke 10? A person of peace is a person that welcomes you, that opens their life up to you, that welcomes you and serves you and opens up their world to you, that they allow you to come in. And Jesus told his disciples to go out and see those people. He said, if they welcome you, if they serve you, and if they open their door up to you, and they open their life up to you. What I mean by door is their life. They start to share a little bit of what about, we just found out our neighbor has MS. They begin to share that kind of stuff with you. That's a person of peace. And God says, stay with them. Continue with them. Can you reach out to them? Now, if they shut the door and say, I don't want your stupid cookies, go back home, you stupid Christian, and you believe in that stuff, I don't believe. You know what? Just keep praying, but share the gospel. See, what it does is it tells us to prepare. It's our blessed hope. It motivates us. It motivates the believer to godly living and sacrificial service and energetic mission. And so we have to trust that. Adrian Rogers put it in some more practical language. He said, we need to be ready because the intercession factor, we need to be praying for people. There's the soul-winning factor. We need to be telling folks about Jesus Christ. The family preparation factor. As parents and grandparents, we need to be teaching and training our children in the ways of the truth of God. And then there's the comfort factor. When we know what the Bible says about coming events, then we don't have to worry. We understand that Jesus is coming again. But while we wait, 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says this, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. See, they're waiting and they're serving God until Jesus returns. And that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be waiting in a constant expectancy to continue to pray, to preach, and to prepare. And to be comforted by the fact that God will come again, but that to be confident that he will we can take refuge in him. John tells us it is the last hour in the last days, and what it'll be characterized is by an activity, an army of opposition, of antichrists. Not just antichrist, but the antichrist and false teaching. So let's look at that, the antichrist. First, the antichrist, when the Bible refers to him, he's a person. That he is called the man of lawlessness in 1 Thessalonians. John tells us in the last hour to be characterized by this activity of lawlessness. Then the son of destruction. He is also called the son of destruction. In 2 Thessalonians 2:4, it says, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. He says, let no one deceive you, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. He's talking about a person. There's also the idea, though, of the spirit of Antichrist. Now, we get that information directly from our text. If you will look, people are encouraged to depart from the fellowship. Look what it says in chapter 2 there, verse 19 of 1 John. It says they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out. that it might become plain that they are not of us. So they'll depart from the faith. Secondly, they will be a part of denying who Jesus Christ is. That means that they will deny or diminish who Jesus Christ is. How many of us have heard of when they say Jesus is not truly the Lord and Savior? There are some faiths that walk around that look like a church. If you looked at their building, they have the same accoutrements that we have. They talk about Jesus, but they do not see Jesus the way we see Jesus. They see him as all kinds of things. The brother of Satan in some faiths. That's not true. And it says in the last days, there'll be many people who depart from the fellowship and deny Jesus being the Son of God. Thirdly, they will deceive the church. In verse 26, it says there, just so that you have reference, in verse 22, it says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. And then the person who deceives is found in verse 26. It says, and now, little children, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need for that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as is taught to you, abide in him. Now, let's think about this. What does this mean? That people will be departing from the church. Well, how does it impact us when we see people departing from the church? Why do they depart from the church sometimes? It says here it's because they are not of us. There's probably a disagreement about the way that you see the faith. The way that you, whether you hold on to the teaching of the scriptures. There are people who will leave here because we will not allow people to self-identify. That you cannot say that you are not a man or a woman. God made a man or a woman. Facebook will allow you to pick 52 definitions of what you want to pick. I think it's 52. I'm not sure what the last count was. But I'm telling you, that's confusion. And it's also anti-Christ. It's anti to the teaching of Scripture. And people will walk away from this because they say, well, you're being mean. You're a hater. And the church has to decide whether they're going to hold to this or not. And many churches are beginning to marry people of the same sex because they have same-sex attraction, and they call it loving. So how do we handle it when people depart from the fellowship? Jesus, hold on. What about if they deny who Jesus Christ is? There's a lot of churches that we could go to in Cape Cod. There's a big church, a big building. It looks beautiful. It has the white woodwork. It has the very beautiful steeple with a big clock on the front of it. And they can go up there and they have little gatherings and they invite you to come in on the weekends. They have little rummage sales throughout the week. It's all very hoity-toity. It attracts the rich and the famous and all of that. And the people travel there and go there to see all of that. They have chili. They'll offer chili to you. But what do they do with Jesus Christ? Do you need to know that before you walk in that building on Sunday? Yes, you do. You need to know that they hold on to the truth. Now, we could go on and on about that, but what we have to understand is that what John is saying is that we have to know that we're in the last hours and that there is an army of opposition and it has infiltrated the church. Teachings of the church. And so when we just say Jesus is Lord, we got to find out what's behind when they say Jesus is Lord. And what do they do with Jesus? And how do they handle the atonement? And what they say about eternal life and how do you receive that eternal life? You understand what I'm saying? That we have to be careful with what people mean. So it means we have to be studied. We have to understand the truth. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 3, he says, he sat down at the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying this. He says, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming of the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. Jesus says in the last days that people's hearts will grow cold. That they will not hold on to this. It's very difficult to hold on to the truth, doesn't it? I mean, do you think it's not pressure against me when people want to have all kinds of ideas about getting married? It's very difficult. We have to have a theology that's girding us up. So the spirit of the Antichrist is here. People depart from the fellowship. They deny that Jesus is the Christ, or they diminish who Jesus is. They may even say that he's not the true Son of God. They may even recognize Jesus as a prophet, but that is the spirit of Antichrist. The Word of God tells us that. So how should we live in this last hour? The last hour when we're facing an army of opposition. What is our protection? The truth that you already know. That's what our protection is. The truth that you already know. He says, but you know, when you see all of this stuff going on, when people depart from the fellowship, he says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. The truth should transform us. The truth invites people and it divides people. Jesus said that some people are going to be drawn to it. Those who are his will hear his voice and come to him. And I have to hold on to that as a pastor. I can try to make all kinds of, I can make fog come out of here and run up around me and talk about the Antichrist and big flashing lights going on up here and fireworks and pull this screen down and show you a video that's powerful and you walk out unchanged. But we do those things to pull people. And I'm not saying that we don't want to reach out to people and try to reach them with contemporary sounding music. I'm not saying that. Or a good sermon in the way that it's delivered. But we cannot let go of the truth. And because people will be divided away from him by the truth. The truth invites and it divides. The Bible says it's sharper than a two-edged sword. That it cuts between the marrow and bone. It goes deep. So we have to tell people they need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be saved. We don't let the world conform us. We are giving the truth, and the truth conforms them into the likeness of Christ, not the other way around. But we have to understand, not everybody's going to stay here. They're going to be divided away by the truth. And many will be invited by it and will come to it. Jesus, when his mother and father, or mother and brothers were, not his mother and father, but when his mother and brothers were outside in the crowd, said, hey, your mother and brothers are here. What did he say? My mother and brothers are those who believe and obey the truth. Sounds kind of harsh. He left his mother outside and his brothers. He says, well, for the people who hold on to the truth, those are his family. And my friends, that's who his family is today. That you may become sons and daughters of God if you receive Jesus Christ. The truth transforms, it invites, it divides, but it also guards and guides against deception. If you look at verse 26, it says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need of anyone that should teach you. But this anointing teaches you about everything, and it is true, and it is no lie, just as it's taught to you. Abide in him. So what is he saying? He's saying, basically, you have to trust in the truth. The truth will guard you. It will guide you against this deception. Your confidence has to be in Christ. When Christ shall return, that's what we need to be confident in. That's our slide there. Right? We have to hold on to that. We have to know that his word abides in us. The truth is in us. Verse 24, it's not a new truth. It's something that we already know. Let what you've heard from the beginning abide in you. If you what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Second, you have received the anointing. That's what it said up there. Didn't it? It said that you have received the anointing, the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? We have received the Holy Spirit. Well, he convicts us of all sin. He teaches us all things. He helps us to recall all things. So when people try to influence us, we have to go and abide into the truth. And the Holy Spirit will help us understand. He will not only help us understand the truth, he will also pray on our behalf. In Romans 8, it says that the Spirit will help us when we are weak, in our weaknesses. So when we believe, we have to know that we have received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what? The good deposit. The seal. The Bible describes it as a seal. A seal holds you. It says you're God's. You are sealed as one of his children. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and he enables you to abide in Jesus. You don't abide in Jesus on your own strength. He empowers you. He enables you to abide in Jesus. You cannot will it up in you. Jesus said, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. You have to rely on God. He's the one that holds you. You abide because he abides in you. You love him because he first loved you. Those are the words of Scripture. And we have to be familiar with those words, because when we come upon a gravestone and we look death square in the face, you better know what you believe, brother and sister. You better hold on to the hope of Christ. And when the waves start buffeting around you and all kinds of teaching is being bantied about, you better know that you know that you have, you abide in his word, and that you have received the Holy Spirit in so doing that you may practice righteousness. That's the last verse there in verse 29. He says, if you know that he is the righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Anyone who has received Jesus Christ, John chapter 1 says that if you have received Jesus Christ, that he has given you the right to become sons and daughters, not born of natural descent, but born of God, that you have become his children. And that's why it's so important to understand that this verse in chapter 2 of 1 John is in 18. It says children. He's talking about children of the faith. Are you one of the children of the faith? Are you abiding in his truth? That in the last hours, what are you holding on to? In the last hours, do you realize that there are many antichrists, and that there is an antichrist who will come, and that there is false teaching out there, and that many people will depart from the faith, and that many people will diminish who Jesus Christ is, and that many people are out there trying to deceive you? And he says, but you, hold on to the truth that you already know in these last hours. And so that when Christ shall come, that you can know with confidence that you're in Christ. Because of what? Because you have received the word. You abide in it. Because you have received the Holy Spirit. You've been sealed by him. You are one of his. And he has enabled you to come with confidence and find mercy in your time of need. I want to share one thing with you. It's a story about the power of the word to close us out. I'm talking about somebody who was not even close to being a Christian. His name is Michael. It's not his real name. He had no interest in actually reading the Bible. He was a Muslim. After all, he lived in one of the strongest Muslim enclaves in Nigeria. Still, he did figure out one way to put the Bible given to him by a Christian to good use. Its crackly thin pages were perfect for rolling joints and cigarettes. Papers for rolling cigarettes were expensive, Michael said, so we would tear out the pages from the Bibles, and use them for rolling papers. On one occasion, Michael tore a page from the Bible, rolling a joint, but ended up stuffing it into his pocket. That night, bored and unable to sleep, he pulled the page of the Bible from his pocket, and he read the words of Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. For the next 3 weeks, he could not get the verse out of his head. He returned to the Christian who shared the gospel with him. One night, alone in his room, Michael prayed, Lord God, I want to taste you like this verse says. And that same evening, accepted Christ as his Savior and Lord. Michael's Muslim family and community did not respond well. At first, they expressed concern, and then they displayed anger. And then they made death threats. Michael was the first convert in the community, and his conversation felt like grave threats to everyone. The local mosque leaders denounced him on the mosque's outdoor loudspeaker. His own father told him that he would rather see him dead. He had to spend every night at a different missionary's house because of the danger. Michael left for another community in Nigeria to attend Bible school. Once he graduated, he returned to his home community to pastor a church of a factory and government workers who had migrated there. Can you imagine going back? He says the death threats then resumed at a rapid clip, and as well as acts of vandalism against the church building. The police looked the other way. Michael eventually moved to the United States to protect his wife and children and to gain more Bible training. Friend, that's holding on in the last hour. Keep holding on. Put your hand of faith in the hand of grace. Rely on his strength, not your own, and know that he will return. He's coming again soon. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. May we hold on to it in these last hours so that when Christ does return, we will have confidence. We know that we face an army of opposition. Lord, help us to teach our children. Help us to pray. Help us to prepare. Help us, Lord Jesus, to know what we already know. Teach us what we don't know. Make us what we are not. Give us what we need in Jesus' name. And so when Christ shall return, we will have confidence. Amen. Rise and sing.